Now I'm turning to the scriptures, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and our text this evening is verse 51. John chapter 6 and verse 51. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And this evening, with the Lord's help, we're going to look at Christ as the true bread, or four reasons why we need Christ this evening. Four reasons why we need Christ this evening. Now, it's reckoned that one can live quite well with little food and little water. Some people reckon, some medical experts reckon, that we can fast from food for about 20 to 28 days before we get serious health issues. And it's interesting how the Lord Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And most likely that was from food. But if we were to try and fast or abstain from water, we wouldn't last very long at all. And how is it that we live in such a time with such plenty around us, that so many people are feeding and luxuriating and caring for their physical needs, but they never give a thought to their spiritual needs? Why is it that though we have been created by Almighty God and we have time on earth, but we have time in eternity, if I can put it that way, there's a lot longer in eternity than there is on earth, why is it that so few ever think about that part of them that will live beyond the grave? One of the reasons is because it doesn't seem so serious. Or it doesn't seem to be so crucial. It's not immediate. It's not here and now. It's the hereafter. And what our Lord Jesus Christ does in this passage, in many ways, is prove to us beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is the Son of God. Read through the passage later. There are so many indicators in this chapter of the Gospel of John, proving, as we would put it, the deity of Christ. He also teaches us, as he's teaching the religious leaders and his disciples, that no man has seen the Father save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. Verse 46. Or when it comes to our salvation, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. But what we're going to look at tonight is four reasons why we need Christ. The first reason is this. What I should say here is Christ is not speaking here of physical bread. Probably need to stress that, although it makes me smile that I have to. Our Lord Jesus is not saying that he's a loaf or he's some kind of loaf of bread that you read about in biblical times. He's speaking about himself in spiritual language. And only the spiritual minded will grasp it. There were Jewish religious leaders here, and they just didn't understand what he was talking about. I trust we'll be different. And the Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 10 that he's the door of the sheep. He certainly doesn't mean he's literally a door. And why this is important, I'll show you in a moment. Christ here is not speaking about literal bread or literal body or literal flesh or literal blood. This is picture language. It's beautiful language. And it's also based on Old Testament context. He uses this phrase, the manna. What does manna mean? In Hebrew, it means, what is it? Because the Israelites didn't know what it was. God miraculously provided for the physical needs of a million people in the wilderness when there was nothing else to eat. It was small. It was round. Apparently, it tasted like cumin. It certainly was very healthy, and it sustained a family for a whole day. But the Lord also made sure that he provided double amount so that no one went out and gathered this special heavenly bread on the Sabbath. Manna. And the Lord Jesus Christ is using this term. Oh, by the way, it came down at the dew. When the dew fell, the manna fell. And when the dew was raised, the manna was left. And soon after, the manna just disappeared. God can miraculously provide for our needs. And he has. So you see, the religious Jews are very aware that when the Lord is speaking about manna, he's speaking about the wilderness, he's speaking about prophets, he's referring back to the Old Testament. So that's the context. Now let's look at four things about Christ and how we need him. We're not dealing here with felt needs. Some people mistake needs with wants today. I want often is replaced by I need. I want this. That's not what Scripture is teaching us. It's teaching us about our needs, that which we is necessary for our living, survival, and that matter. But let's look first of all, Christ is necessary for salvation. It's the first thing. Christ is necessary for salvation. Now in our text, I am the living bread, immediately we should know that this I am refers to Christ being God. I am. This isn't Christ identifying himself and saying, I am such and such. He is referring to his deity. Just as he says in John chapter 8, before Abraham was, I am. Earlier on, he says, I am the bread. In another place, he says in the same chapter, I am the living bread. And so I am. This is so important. That's why it's spiritual language. And I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. He's repeating what he said in verse 41. I am the bread which came down from heaven. The bread. In verse 40, he says, everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. I will raise him up at the last day. The rest of verse 51, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I will give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. This is speaking of salvation. It's speaking of that which is essential. The promise of salvation in the Bible is a promise of eternal life. The living bread gives eternal life. That's what it is in a nutshell. What's salvation? Salvation is forgiveness. It's deliverance. It's redemption. It's all those words and more. It's fully comprehensive, this term. It's not just one little part of God's plan for sinners. It incorporates all aspects. Eternal life is a result of biblical salvation. It's a result of salvation in Christ. It's a result of that which Christ promises here. Eternal life. How clever it is that nobody wants to think about eternal life. They just want to think about life. Life. Life's so short. Eternity's so long. Life's so brief. It's like the mist on the mountains. Before the sun is up very long, it's burned away. That's what life's like. Eternal life is like the mist that stays forever. So many people have no concept of the fact that this little short life is but a microcosm compared to eternity. It's like a tiny, tiny, tiny little drop, a microscopic drop of liquid dropped into an ocean. It's like trying to look for a tiny little jewel at the bottom of Loch Ness without the technology. Life. How many people are living for this life? The Lord Jesus says, I am that bread of life. In verse 47, he says, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And so forth. And you go through all of this text and you will find again and again and again the Lord's speaking of everlasting life. No beginning and no end. Existence goes on forever. This physical, mortal life will end, but our existence won't. And he is necessary for eternal life. He's vital. He's crucial. Without Christ, there's no eternal life. Without Christ, it's eternal death. That's the point. And realize here, he's speaking to Jews who should know this stuff. This is new to them. But they're living for the here and now. Christ is necessary for salvation. I could have said he's staple in some countries. I don't know what the staple diet in this part of the world is, but in some countries, a bowl of rice is a staple. Certainly in the Far East. In some countries in Nigeria, Nigeria or Ghana or West Africa, there's certain things that are staple. They're necessary. They basically are the very basis of all that there is, that of a person's sustaining. And for the Christian, Christ is necessary. Look at all the world religions. They all promise eternal life of some sort or other. The promise of nirvana, or the promise of paradise, or the promise to be caught up in some esoteric spiritual realm. But they're based on the premise that you must do something to get eternal life. You must achieve something to get eternal life. Often involves some kind of purchasing power. Not necessarily money, but works and merit. You see, the world religions have something right. At least they do have some concept of an eternity or a life beyond. The secular West would like us to deny all this and to live for the here and now. Because there's nothing beyond. And you don't need to worry about eternity. And you certainly don't need to worry about where your soul spends eternity. The Jews ask a question a little earlier. What do we do? They want to ascend the stairs to God. Ah, but Christ being necessary for salvation means that the Christ of God comes down to man. I am the living bread which, who came down from heaven. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Heaven came down in Christ. He's the living bread which comes down from heaven. What a descent. Coming down the steps into this fallen, weak, sinful world. He's the bread who comes down from heaven, verse 33. He's the living bread that comes down from heaven, verse 41. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven, verse 51. This is the bread that came down from heaven, verse 58. Christ's message in the gospel is completely different to every other religion. In fact, what he preached wasn't even a religion. It was faith in him. He came down. He's necessary. His coming is essential. Without Christ's coming, there's no salvation. Without Christ being born in Bethlehem, there is no salvation. Without Christ living a perfect life and dying on the cross to satisfy divine justice, there's no salvation. Ah, but the fact that he came down means that we can be brought up. You see this? Christ coming down means that people like you in our weakness and even in our sin can be brought up to God. Nobody could be saved from sin and ascend into the presence of God unless it was through Christ and Christ alone. He's necessary. That's why the gospel is so crucial. And by the way, all other things I'm going to say flow out of this truth. If we're trusting in Christ as the one who is essential for our salvation, then the rest of the truths will flow out of it. How many people get it wrong? They think the blessings come because they deserve it. We don't deserve anything. Well, we do deserve something, but we're not going to look at that here. Well, we certainly don't deserve blessings. And what a blessing it is. So that's the first thing. Christ is necessary for our salvation. And when he comes and he saves us, he promises he shall live forever. Live forever. Forever and a day? No, forever and ever. Secondly, Christ is sufficient for all our needs. John chapter 6, verse 35. Whosoever cometh to me shall not hunger, and whosoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now, of course, this directly applies to a spiritual hunger and a spiritual thirst. But it actually could imply dependence. Dependence upon him. How easy it is for us to depend on ourselves. And we can all hold up our hand and say there was a time that we still depended on ourselves. We are aware that we needed Christ, but we still thought we could depend on ourselves. This is so important. He's sufficient for all our needs. All our needs are provided for in him. I mentioned salvation, but let's look at some of the spiritual blessings that are provided in Christ. I'm weak. He can be your strength. I've been wayward. He can be your guide. I'm not strong enough to resist temptation. He will be your captain. I feel my sin so keenly. Is his blood not sufficient to cover all our sins? I don't know how to pray. Does he not continually make intercession for us? I'm not really accepted. Is his grace not sufficient? But I'm not righteous enough. Is his righteousness not adequate? And more so? But I don't feel that I could be sustained. His spirit is sufficient. In Christ, all our spiritual needs are provided for. Every last one of them. There's nothing that you could bring to the Lord tonight and say, Lord, it isn't provided for in the gospel. Yes, it is. I need more grace. 1 Corinthians, my grace is sufficient for thee. I need forgiveness. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. I need pardon for sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I need strength to go on. When I am weak, he is strong. Some of us grew up in an old boy household. And I look back and I think of how marvellous it was that my family, my parents, were able to provide enough to feed us. Three hungry boys, all within 4 years, active, athletic, working like in farming, hard work, and we always left the dinner table full. And is it not the same with the gospel? We never leave the table of the Lord hungry. He provides all that we need in Christ. All our needs. I've only mentioned the spiritual needs. I need wisdom. I need guidance, yes. But I may need a job. The Lord can provide that for walking with him. I need something to cover some expense that was unexpected. The Lord can provide that too. Oh, so many ways in Christ he is the sufficiency. Our forebears knew about this. You read their life stories. They had no problem telling people that Christ was sufficient for all their needs. But we live in a culture that doesn't have that view. You think of the most famous is George Muller. He stands up one morning, knowing there's hardly any milk for the orphans in Bristol, nor is there any bread. And he stands up and thanks God for the food that God has prepared. And just as he was finishing the prayer, the story goes, there's many accounts of this, but the one I read was this. There's a knock at the door. And there was a whole tray of bread, enough to feed all the orphans. All those homeless boys and girls. The Lord had provided. And the baker said, well, Mr. Muller, I got up very early this morning and I felt compelled by the Lord's grace, he was a Christian, of course, to bake extra. And I knew I was to bring it to you. And then someone else, a little while later, found enough milk to sustain the little ones and enough to provide for their breakfast. God provides all we need in Christ. One old hymn puts it like this, O bread to pilgrims given, O food that angels eat, O manna sent from heaven, for heaven-born nature's meat, give us for thee long pining to eat till richly filled. Till earth's delights resigning, our every wish is stilled. Christ is necessary for salvation. That was the first thing. Secondly, he is sufficient for all our needs. Third, he is freely offered to us in the gospel. Verse 47, look at this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. We look at this in a bit more detail now. Verily, verily, truly, truly. This is the strongest way he could introduce this statement. He's basically saying, declaring emphatically with all of God's authority, listen to me. And he uses verily, verily again and again in this chapter. This is vital that you grasp it. That's what the Lord is saying. Truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever believeth has eternal life or everlasting life. Believeth. Faith. He that believes. He that trusts in Christ and his redeeming work. He who believes that his sin is serious, but Christ came into the world, came down from heaven as the manna from heaven to save sinners. And this is freely offered in the gospel. But only those whom the Holy Spirit works in will receive it. It's the free offer. I read a book many years ago by a good friend of mine, and he argued very, very, very wisely and carefully and biblically that the gospel must be freely offered. But it's only according to God's purpose and plan those who will come to salvation. Our role is to preach the gospel, to declare the gospel, to share the gospel, to tell others that they need Christ. Our role is not to convert them. We can't. The Holy Spirit does that. Isn't it wonderful that the third divine person of the Trinity does that? We are ones who just share the truth, and the Holy Spirit does the rest. And the Lord Jesus qualifies this. He says, no man, in verse 44, can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. This word draw is a wonderful word. It's divine. It doesn't mean artistically draw. In Old Testament times, it would be to be like woo him. Draw him in. This is the way the Lord works. And then a little further on, he tells us, no man that had seen the Father, save he which is of God. He had seen the Father. But do we not read, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me and will in no wise cast out? What a marvellous promise in verse 37. All that the Father giveth me. If we've been given to the Father, we won't be rejected by the Son. If we've been given to Christ by the Father, we'll never be let fall from his grasp, he says in another place. This gospel must be freely offered. It can be done in love. If anyone comes to Christ tonight, truly repenting of our sin, trusting only in Christ and his finished work at Calvary, then it won't be too long before you truly know salvation. The problem is our humbleness, our humility. We want to depend on ourselves. We want to bring our widow's mite. We want to say to the Lord, well, how's about this? Or how's about this? When the gospel is freely offered, we have a responsibility now. The Lord Jesus says, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And what's this bread? That I will give is my flesh. Now here's something I just need to mention. This old passage is not speaking about the idea that Jesus Christ's body and blood are present at the Lord's Supper. That is not biblical truth. This is speaking about union with Christ. Freely offered. Our beloved Saviour says to us tonight, if you come to me, I won't reject you. If you come and bend at knee in repentance and faith, I won't disown you. But he is saying, come. And you'll live forever. And the last thing is, the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Well, we've looked at three things so far. Christ is necessary for salvation. Secondly, Christ is sufficient for all our needs. Third, Christ is freely offered to all in the gospel. And fourth, and I've already mentioned it, but I just want to emphasize it now, the life that Christ gives is forever. Forever. Eternal life is what it says. Here is language of security. All that the Father giveth me, I will in no wise cast out. Now notice the divine logic. And I say that not with a philosopher's hat on, but just with the truth. It's divine logic. If the Father has given me to his Son in the covenant of grace, then the Son has atoned for my sin in his death on Calvary, then I belong to him forever and he'll never reject me. You can't get more secure than this. Somebody says, how do I know I'm a Christian? Well, somebody says, well, or another person says, well, you have to believe. And then somebody says, how do I believe? How do I know? How can I be sure? Some people are looking for something on top of faith. Some people are looking for some kind of a religious experience. But the Bible is very clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him. Believe in his atoning death at Calvary. Believe in his all-sufficient atonement. Believe that when he was dying in agony and suffering on the cross, even in those hours of darkness, he was dying for me. There's a man who wrote in his diary, no grace. Day by day, no grace, no grace, no grace, no grace. Some of us have been here. No evidence of conversion, no evidence of salvation, no evidence of truly being a believer. And then another day, we sit back and we notice something. How come I'm no longer cursing and swearing? How come I'm no longer engaged in things that I know God wouldn't be pleased with? How come I now want to fight sin? How come I have such a desire, almost an unsatisfied appetite for the Bible? Ah, that's when you realize, some of us have been there, we didn't have anyone to teach us. We didn't have instructors. We didn't have Bible teachers. Someone said to me, it was then and only then I realized that I'd departed from the life of sin and now I was in Christ. Maybe that's someone here. I no longer sin in the way I used to. I now see Christ in such a different way. In the past, somebody said to me, oh, do you go to church? And you say, oh, yes, I like going to church. But now you say, yes, I like going to church, but I like more hearing about Jesus Christ. This is the reality. Notice something else. Three tenses. The Lord Jesus says in verses 39 and 47, believe in me, present possession. In verse 48, eat of it, will not die. This is gracious promise. Thirdly, raised up on the last day, future resurrection. So when we've trusted in Christ as the bread of life, he becomes all sufficient to us. We can't live without him. We won't die without him. And we'll be with him forever in glory. Our gracious God and loving Father, oh, we're so thankful for the simple reminder that Christ is sufficient for all our needs, for our salvation, for our security, and one day he's coming, all glorious day. Oh, that each one in this place tonight will be very conscious that one day he is coming, and oh, that they be ready when he comes. Even, O Lord, if we're still alive, we'll be caught up to be with him forever. But all those who have passed on before us, trusting in him as their personal and glorious Saviour alone, they too will rise with him. O Lord, bless us as we part this evening. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.